Everybody stand up if you would. How many are ready for a little rain? You ready for a little rain coming our way? Just what we need, right? We started a series that I started last August, and I was doing it when the flood hit, and so I'm just sort of taking some that I didn't finish, and I'm not doing them in order. It's on the Beatitudes, and we saw where the word blessed means happy. Everybody say happy. And so I'm not doing these in order, but today, I almost called today's lesson the blessing nobody wants. This is the blessing that nobody wants. Do you believe there could be a blessing that you might not want and cringe at when you read about it? And so we'll read it. In fact, this beatitude took up three scriptures. Normally, all of them were just one scripture. Blessed are this, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, like last week. But this one takes up three verses. And whenever, you know, in the Bible, they don't put exclamation points. What they do is they just repeat themselves. And when something's repeated, that's how it is emphasized. And so this one is the blessing that nobody wants, and so let's read it. Blessed, happy are those who are what? Persecuted for righteousness, not for stupid sake, but for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Happy are the persecuted. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for changing our way of thinking. We thank you, Lord, for reorientating us to the gospel, to the truth. Lord, I just pray that change the tags back around, Lord. Put the tags right where they go. Lord, we pray in a world that's so mixed up and so disoriented and so turned around and so lost. Lord, I just pray, God, teach us of your ways that we can walk in them and follow them all the days of our life. We love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen. 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 Look at somebody and say, I want that one. Would you say, I want that blessing? All right. The Beatitudes was a transition from the Old to the New Covenant. And when you read the Old, what's the last word in the Old Testament? What's the last word in the Old Testament? Anybody know? You're Bible illiterate. You know what? What's the last word in the Old Testament? It's cursed. The word cursed. Lest the Lord come and smite the earth with a curse. And I like to do that because I like to say the first word of the first sermon ever preached in the New Testament is the word happy. Come on, somebody. Blessed. So there's a change. There's a new sheriff in town. The Beatitudes are not wishes. They're not the Lord wishing and just kind of thinking about it. They are proclamations. Let me say divine proclamations that this is going to happen. So today we're talking about the one called persecution. And Jesus comes on the scene and literally he's just turning the whole world upside down on its ear because he just changes everything about happiness. Because you can get flooded and still be happy. Happy are the poor, happy are the meek, happy are the those that are happy are those that are persecuted. And it's literally, how in the world could that be? Happy are those that are persecuted. Happy are the persecuted. You know, the blessing, and I always say it's a blessing that nobody wants, but also it's not if you are persecuted, but when you are persecuted. That's what the Bible, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you happen somewhere in your vast lifetime, if you happen to get persecuted, he didn't say that. He said, when you are persecuted. Everybody say when. It isn't if, it's when. We need to understand that some things about persecution, I believe. Because I didn't think we need to talk about this, but in America, you're going to need to talk about this. You might get a reprieve for a few years because you got this and that. But listen, the attitude of America has drastically changed toward Christians. And you need to understand, remember this at the beginning of his ministry, and think about this. This is his first sermon. And the few guys that he's got together with him now, he's picked a few of them, and they're with him, his disciples. And, you know, nothing's really happened yet, but what he does is he gets them ready for it. He says, I know things have been pretty good. You know, it's like remember the guy that prayed, oh, Lord, today I haven't sinned. I haven't got mad at anybody. I haven't cussed. I haven't kicked it. I haven't done anything. But I'm about to get out of bed. It's almost like that in this sermon because he's not even started yet. I mean, it's the beginning. It's his first sermon. And he's talking about persecution. And I imagine it went right over the heads of the disciples and they picked it up on it. But the disciples haven't picked up. I don't think they've. Guys, you don't know what's coming down the road, but there is coming persecution. That's what he's telling his disciples. And so let's begin to do this. Let's just take a couple things, Dane. Let's talk about persecution. What is persecution? What is it? And the Greek word is a long definition word. Let me just read it to you up here. It means to make someone to run. You ever had that happen to you growing up in your life? To put to flight, to drive away, to pursue in a hostile manner, to harass, to trouble. I remember, what did I mean, to pursue in a hostile manner? I don't know why I remember Jack. I saw Jackson over there. One time somebody chased him. I don't remember what was happening. He got somebody mad at him, and they were chasing him. I don't know if he didn't. He was going too slow, you know, on the road. And somebody chased him, so he went through McDonald's. Get away from him, didn't you? And he got a cup of coffee. He said, put a lid on that, please. I need to roll. To pursue in a hostile manner, to harass, to trouble, to mistreat, to be hostile. And one last definition, be accusative, to accuse somebody of things. He's telling them it's about to get tough. These things, that's what the word meant, and they understood the word in the Hebrew. That's the Greek language. They understood, this is what he said. Hey, all right, guys, it's going to happen. Somebody's going to make you run. They're going to put you to flight. You're going to have to run. You've got to drive away. You're going to be pursued in a hostile manner. You're going to be harassed. You're going to have trouble. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be hostile. You're going to be accused of stuff. That's the word when he said persecuted. We just had one little, we think about it. That's what he was saying to them. You're about to be persecuted. And I'm going to tell you, in America, we don't understand that. Remember the first one a couple weeks ago when I did that clip and Goldie Hawn had joined the Army and this recruitment guy had told her that she's joining one that has condos and swimming pools and all that. And she thought she'd joined a different army. And there's people that literally in America think that they joined a different army than the one that the Christians, you know, has joined in Iran or Iraq. Or in Syria, or in Saudi Arabia. We joined a different army in America. We don't really experience what they're going to experience over yonder. We're in a different army. We're in the condo army. We're in the swimming pool army. We really don't have to. And so we're shocked in America when we encounter anything that's hostile to us. Because we're sold a bill of goods that says when you join, everything will be okay. He's going to heal everything you ever have wrong. He's going to supply everything you need. You're not going to have anybody problem. You're not going to have blah, 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 blah. All this stuff. And it's not true. When you read the Bible through, there are promises everywhere else in the world. The church understands if you live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. They understand that. They knew that up front. It was on the signing document, you know. When I become a Christian, I'm going to suffer for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you choose to live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. The word all, there in the Greek language, guess what it means? Everybody say it with me. Oh, you're Greek scholars already. You're doing well. There was a guy that, let me tell you how, it says, let me say it another way. All who live the Beatitudes will suffer persecution. There's a way you don't have to suffer persecution. I read this story. A man got a new job at a very evil company, and there was no other Christians in the entire company, and they all told, you know, it was a filthy company and all that, how they did business, how they communicated with each other, what happened at lunch. I'm going, but he knew God had given him this job, and he and his wife had prayed, God, give me a job in this company. And they would pray before he'd go to work, and she prayed for him all day. And when he got home that first day, she asked, how was it? He said, It's pretty good. I don't think any of them knew I was a Christian. And when he came out of his mouth, he felt convicted. And then he began to witness, and he was persecuted, but he won numbers of them to the Lord later on. God doesn't want us to live under the radar screen in our life. The devil tells us don't make a wave, don't rock the boat, go in there, da-da-da, but that's not what we're here for. We're not here not to rock the boat. We're here to be light. Now, I'm not talking about be a pest. I'm not talking about being stupid, come on. But I'm talking about living your life for the Lord. And there will be times, and when we do, we will be persecuted. Let me show you a strange scripture in Philippians chapter 1. And it says, for it has been granted. And the word granted means given as a gift. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. That's all I want. I just want to believe. All I want to do is believe in him. Not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. It has been given you as a gift to suffer for his sake. Well, gee, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that gift. Let me ask you a question. Are you being persecuted today? I remember John Wesley, we were talking about it Wednesday night in our small group. John Wesley, he wrote a huge autobiography about that thick. And you ought to read it because he traveled. I mean, the amount of travel he did on a horse. One time his horse was struck by lightning. He prayed it back to life. Come on, somebody. He didn't believe in healing. He just felt like God told him to pray for his horse. But he would travel and go from town to town, and they would stone him. They would rock him. Riots would occur, and they'd run him out of town. And you ought to read his story because it would say he listed day by day his journal. And he would say, today I was stoned again. Today they ran me out of town on a rail. Da, da, da. And then the next one, 3,000 got saved today. And then he started. But he had to read his journal. One day, I just read his journal. And you know what he said? You know, I was riding my horse to another town, and I realized I'd not been persecuted in 3 days. I got down and repented. Come on, somebody. There was a young man named Ishmael Demigo, and he grew up in Tanzania, brother. And he was Muslim. He grew up Muslim. And he went to the Muslim schools. He was taught about Jesus being the second holiest person after the prophet Muhammad. And they taught him a lot about Jesus because if you go to the Muslim faith, they teach about Jesus, that he's a prophet like Muhammad, below Muhammad, but he's a holy man. What he never was taught was that Jesus had died on a cross. That's what they do not teach. Because if they were asked that, then why did he die on a cross? And they would have to come up with, for your sins. And they don't have to go, you know, and that would mean that you don't have to do works as they do in the Muslim religion. You don't have to go to Mecca, make your trip, your life's trip. You don't have to walk, you know, work out your salvation. And missionaries came to his town in Tanzania when he was 16 years old. And he hears and believes and accepts Jesus as his Savior. He hears the story first time in his entire life and believes. And he gives... He goes home and excitedly and tells his family, his parents, as either Jesus or the family, as they do in the Muslim faith many times. And he chose Jesus. And they kicked him out of the house, 16 years old. He went and slept in a vineyard, and he worked there, began to work there. And they would pay him sometimes, and sometimes they wouldn't. Because he was a Christian, there was no law regarding Christians. If you were a Muslim, they'd have the strict laws of how you pay him and all this. But because you're a Christian, you're an infidel, and there's no reason, and they can pay you sometimes. So many times he went hungry. Many times he had to deal with it. And so many days he went without food, and for 4 years later, missionaries came back, and God miraculously reconnected them with him and brought him to America. He went to a seminary, and you know what he did? He worked to a seminary, and he went back to Tanzania to be a missionary. Come on, somebody. With his heart full, and he is happy beyond words. Because the Bible says, happy are the person. Let me, could there be a truth that we're missing, that really happiness is found in persecution? That happiness is not found in a new gadget or a new this or a new that, but that happiness can be found in persecution. Did you know that statistically, America is the saddest nation on the face of the earth? Do you know how they came up with that? We have more depression, more suicide and more pills relating to depression dispensed in America per capita than any other nation on the face of the earth. You ever thought about America being the saddest? You remember that? It says that, you know, remember the happiest towns in America, and Louisiana's got five of them? We die young, but we die happy. Come on, somebody. But more than any other nation on earth, and Jesus gave a whole recipe for happiness. All right, number two. Where does persecution come from? Where does persecution come from? Look at Psalms 143. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. That sounds like any of you have any enemies like that around your life. But listen very carefully. Persecution does not come from people. Well, you could have fooled me. Come on, Pastor. Persecution does not come, very carefully. Persecution comes through people, but it doesn't come from people. Persecution comes through people, but it comes from the devil. Persecution, listen, persecution comes through people. And when you learn that and you live it, persecution will come through people, but it comes from the devil. Ephesians 6 says, you know the scripture well, verse 12, we wrestle not against your boss, your mother-in-law, your co-worker, your friend at school, your boss, your neighbor, you do not wrestle against that person. Because even though that's the one the persecution is coming through, that's not where the persecution is coming from. Your fight is not with flesh and blood. Your fight is with the enemies of your soul that hate God, and they can't get to God, so they get to the next best thing, the children of the living God. And so they attack for those reasons. Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, what? When I was in college, I'll never forget the professor. We were in some class, and I remember the professor talking about how primitive some animals were in some parts of the world, that a guy was in some part of the world, and he was in a cave, a storm had hit, and a bear was in there, he didn't know it, and the bear began to attack him, and he looked in, there was a big limb in the cave, and he took the limb, and he just put it between he and the bear, and poked the bear, tried to poke the bear in the eye. And the bear, out of anger, then attacked the stick, and just gnawing on the stick and attacking it. And you know what he did? He took off. And that's what the devil does with people. You can be so primitive in your thinking that when somebody comes against you, you begin to attack them. And it's just as primitive as that bear attacking that stick, not realizing there's somebody. Jesus could have got mad at Peter all. Peter, what are you doing? Man, I've told you. He said, look beyond the stick. He said, there's somebody behind this that I need to deal with. Get thee behind me, devil. Now, do not say that to your wife or your husband tonight. I confide to another. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're being used as sticks. They're being used as sticks. I know you say, but they knew what they were doing. No. He knew the fight. He knew the war. The war wasn't with people. The war was with the enemy of his soul. The enemy of God. He knew that the enemy was the Satan behind all of this. And so when you understand that, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He knew the persecution was coming through them, but he understood the real enemy was the devil behind it. Let me tell you two types of people the devil uses more than anybody else. One is legalistic. You'll never find a meaner person than a legalistic Christian person. Or let me say religious, not Christian, religious person. They can be the meanest, the meanest. I won't even tell you this. I could tell you story after story. I'm out on the campus a lot of days, and there's a lot of people show up. And they will always persecute true believers because they want you to be able to earn it somehow. They want you to earn it. You got to work. You got to earn it. They don't want it to be free. And he said, just as you have to believe in me, tell us. So second one is he will work through lost people. He will persecute you through lost people. This is the other group of people the devil works through. lost people, worldly people. You need to remember that if we live in a dark world and we're light, they're not going to like the light when it shines in their eyes. Galatians 1:10 says it this way. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you're trying to please the guys on the job, the women on the job, the people in your neighborhood, the people at school, if you're trying to please them to fit in, to get along, to go along, then you're not a servant of Christ at times. Because there'll be sometimes somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to stand up and say something. You just got to do. You got to stand up and say it. I look what Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this. Blessed are you, happy are you when people hate you and when they exclude you from their little clique and group at school or college or work, whatever, and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Watch this. Woe to you when all people say, what a great girl you are, a great guy you are. How we like you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. I told you, blessing nobody wants. Nobody wants a blessing. Let me give you an example of this. I've got a grandson, Ben's youngest son, Liam is named. This is his middle name. Watch this. Says, go to the book of Kings. Here's a story of a good prophet. Because Jesus said, the false prophets, they did that to the good prophets were persecuted. Watch what this. So this is, he said to Jehoshaphat, this is the king of Israel saying to the king of Judah, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first from the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up and battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they all knew what the king wanted to hear, so they said, go up! This is false prophets. Go up, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now Jehoshaphat, how many know, if you listen with your ear, your inner ear sometimes, you can tell if something's true or not true. And something didn't ring true, because he could tell real fast. Is there not here another prophet of the Lord? He just listened to 400 of them. And the king of Israel said, yeah, there's one man by whom may inquire, Lord Micaiah, but the son of Imlah, but I hate him because he never prophesied anything good concerning me but evil. I mean, no, he wasn't invited to many state dinners. I mean, no, Micaiah was not invited to many state dinners. And the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel, the king of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, the threshing floor of entrance to the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying nonstop around them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shimei, made himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you'll push the Syrians and he's breaking them. And on the prophets prophesied so and said, go, 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 it's going to be fantastic. Go on the next one. And it says, and the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophet, they all said, yay, hey, go, yay, yay. Won't your words be like them and be favorable? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his home in peace. And the king said, didn't I tell you I knew this guy? That's why he was in prison, because he would not lie. He told the truth. And there are times when you have to say something truth. And there'll be seasons when you have to say, that is not true. Here is the truth. And you will be persecuted. John 15 said this, John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, they would love you and put you up as shining examples. And what a great person you are. What great courage you are for coming out in the closet and opening your life and how great you are. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, as a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now listen very carefully. If you're not being persecuted, then you're probably keeping your mouth shut. If you're not being persecuted, you're probably keeping your light under a bushel. Because I'm going to tell you something in just a second. Listen, let me ask you a question. Did they persecute Jesus? So listen very carefully. I'm going to read this because here's what some people think. Watch this. Put up my... You cannot live loving enough to not be persecuted. See, in the brain, somebody brain, if I just love, I'm just a loving person. I'm just be so loving that love will conquer all. And I'll never... Listen, the most loving person ever on the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have somehow put yourself above Him, that somehow you can maneuver your life in such a loving way that you will not be persecuted, then you've just exalted yourself above the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen in this Presbyterian church? So let me tell you, because Jesus was the embodiment of love, and He died. So listen, we do, again, persecution doesn't come through people. It comes through people from the devil. And it comes from our enemy. And the enemy, and the more loving you are, the more Satan hates you. Are you taking a stand for Him? There'll be time. Listen, have you ever been persecuted for the gospel's sake? Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for stupid's sake. If you speed, you need a ticket. Ooh, let's go right on the next one. All right, let me give you some scenarios here. Let me give you a few scenarios and see how you would do. Let's say that you were living back in the days of Jesus. And let me just give you some scenarios, and you tell me what you would do. Let's say that you lived during the Bible days, and you were a stonemason. And you made things out of stone. Let's say that things got pretty bad, and the economy got bad. It's kind of, you can't hit, you know, you got to the place where you can't make ends meet anymore. And suddenly you were offered a contract to build a temple to a false god. And let's say it was a very, very lucrative contract. In fact, they said probably that will open the door to open a lot more contracts for you. Would you build the temple to the false god? Let's say you were a tailor. Let's say you made clothes. And you've got a contract to make robes for 400 prophets of Baal. That's prophesied. And let's say that, would you do it? Would you make, say, hey, all of our 400 prophets, they need new robes. And we heard you do good work. And so we want to know if you'd like to make the robes for the 400 prophets of Baal. Be very lucrative. You'll make a lot of money. Would you do it? Let me give you another one. Let's say you're invited to a festival for an idol and a big party, and everyone there knows all the food, business people. There are a lot of business people going to be there. It's one of those where you can really, you know, connect. But it's known that the food that's going to be given there is all sacrificed to idols. Everybody knows it, and it's openly known. And Paul speaks about something openly known. But it's a big deal, and you've been invited to be on the front row, and you're going to have you'll meet so many different contacts and business people. Would you go? Now, I gave you those analogies for the Bible to help you understand. Now, I want to bring you to the modern day. Where are you in your business? Where are you in your company? Where are you in your profession or in your school? What kind of stand have you made in Christ, and are you suffering persecution for the gospel? In order to make a difference in the world, now listen, this is very profound. In order to make a difference in the world, you've got to be different. If you're all the same, how will it make any difference? If you're the same as everybody else, and cool, and curse, and drink, and this, and laugh at dirty jokes, to make a difference, you have to be different. And if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. But here's the great news. The last part today, here's the great news. The great news is number three is, what is the reward of being persecuted? Because I want you to listen. It may be that you're not experiencing true happiness because you're not experiencing true persecution. What a thought. It might be that you just get happy, but the Bible says one of the recipes for true happiness is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Beatitudes had three verses, and I said this Beatitude had three verses, only one Beatitude, but three verses to do it. And there's a double reward, in fact, it lists for this one. There's a double reward for this one, especially this one. There's one on earth and one in heaven. Let me give you the one on earth first. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so, and look at verse Luke chapter 6, verse 23. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." When's the last time you leaped for joy? And that's literally what the Greek means, leap for joy. In other words, people who are persecuting the gospel are incredibly happy people. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair." To be persecuted. Everybody say persecuted. "But not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, where we live, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies." Acts chapter 5, listen when it happened to the early church. Listen how they handled it. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them." When's the last time you've been rotten egged, at least? "Beat them." And that's not just something, that's a little word we don't think. "They beat them with canes." They caned them. They beat them and then charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left rejoicing. Is it possible you're not happy because you're not being persecuted? Is it happy because you're trying to watch reruns of the Three Stooges and it just doesn't hit you like it used to hit you anymore? Listen, happy are those who are persecuted. And it's possible we're not persecuted because we're not taking a stand. I used to have a commentary called Matthew Henry. It flowed with the flood. But I remember I read his life, and I remember his life because one time he was a pastor, he came out of church, and he was robbed by somebody that attended the church that morning. And here's what he did. He says, "Let me be thankful." That's what he wrote after he got robbed of his wallet. He said, "Let me be thankful." And then he began to list it. First, because he never robbed me before. Been to church before, but he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who was robbing. Well, put that in your pipe and smoke it, as I used to say when I grew up. All right, the second reward is in heaven. First on earth, rejoice, heavenly, and heaven. Look at Matthew, what it says. Look at Matthew. I have Matthew 5 and 12 again. "Great is your reward in heaven." I must have skipped that. Yeah. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people, the hands upon them." That wasn't the right one. What I want to do is Matthew 5. It says, let me go to Acts. I wrote it wrong. It's supposed to be Matthew 5, not Acts 5. But Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." Great. Everybody say, "Great is your reward in heaven." Here it is. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." There are some things you ought to send on ahead of you. See, you can put investments on the earth and all this and that, but I've learned there's one place that where moth and dust, rust and thieves cannot steal, and that's when you send your treasures on ahead of you. Because if I live a life, I can do that monetarily, but I can do that with my life. Say, how can I live my life and know what I'm getting? Well, why don't you start storing up some stuff in heaven, because persecution puts great reward in heaven for you. When you take a stand and you're accused and you're persecuted and you all those things that the word persecution means, you know, run away, to be harassed, to be threatened and all this. When you do that, you're sending part of your life on ahead. And great is your reward, because in heaven, your reward is great in heaven. How many like to have some reward in heaven when you get there? Your reward in heaven is there. Acts chapter 7, think about Stephen. "Now when they had heard these things," Stephen was brought, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, And he began, instead of backing down, he just began to preach to them the truth. And the Bible says, this is what we're reading. The Bible says, when they heard these, when's the last time this happened to you? And when they heard these things, they were, leave it on the scripture. They were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. When's the last time anybody ground their teeth at you? They ground their, they needed, what are those things you put at night to sleep in? A mouth guard. They needed a mouth guard. They ground their teeth at him. And go to the next one. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know what? Those that are persecuted will get a glimpse of heaven like nobody else ever will. When you are persecuted, you will see Jesus in a way that you've never saw him before. And you know what I like about it is? Because it says he says, I see Jesus standing. You know what? Most of the time you see, he says he's seated on the throne. All this. Listen, when a martyr goes to heaven, he gets a standing ovation. Come on, somebody. I was in the Apple store on Friday, and one of their employees was going to San Francisco. And you got to see, they announced, okay, attention, all Apple store employees and all Apple store customers. One of our customers has been here, and he's worked at every department. He's been here for 6 years. We're going to give him a send-off, and I want everybody to stand to your feet and start. And they all started clapping the whole way through. And they clapped for about 10 minutes. He went and hugged everybody and hugged customers. He hugged me. I didn't even know him from Sam Hill. Hugged me. And he went on out the door. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you get there, listen, if you live a life, and you're not just being mean, but there are times when you have to say in a loving way what you have to say. Listen, you get a standing ovation. Come on, somebody. How many would like to have a standing ovation when you get to heaven? Great is your reward in heaven. We have a problem in the West that we live for the now and not for eternity many times. You know, teenagers, you know, it's hard to get a teenager to look long term. Most teenagers are thinking about Friday night. Is that right? Or Saturday? They're thinking about Friday or Saturday. They're not thinking about what do I want to be. What do I, you know, I want to go. You know, Friday, Saturday. I want to do. But Americans are that way. They never think eternity. They're always thinking short term. And Memorial Day is coming up. In a week or so. And I love to honor the military men. I love to honor the military men that gave their lives. But you know what else I love to honor? I love to honor the Christian warriors that went before us. The things that we are experiencing right now. How many brought a Bible with you? See how many Christians we got here. Everybody hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up right here. All right, look at that. There's a few Christians out there. Let me tell you something about that Bible you got. See, we got them, and many of us, you know, use a heavy. You've got it at home, I know, and you've got probably more than one at home. And they, you know, you got them stacked and da-da-da-da-da. And I love to read. I just started, every birthday now, I started getting a new Bible. And I'm in the NIV right now. I make myself get a new Bible and start over, da da da. And I got a large print. Come on, somebody, I got a large print Bible. For my 62nd birthday, I got a large print Bible. And but we take it for granted this English Bible. Let me tell you the story of it. Let me tell you how you got the Bible. There was a warrior that went before us. But the reason I can hold a large print NIV Bible and buy a new one in English. Let me tell you why. You know where it came from? William Tyndale, in the 16th century, there was no English Bible. There was no English Bible. There was only Latin Bibles. And the English couldn't speak Latin. And so there was no English Bible. There was no Bible you could have. And William Tyndale, in the 16th century, only Bibles in Latin in the hands of the priest only. Tyndale wanted every person to have a Bible in the English language. So he learned Greek so he could translate it. Never became a Greek scholar, but just learned enough Greek to translate the Bible from the Greek language. So they had Greek. And he translated the New Testament. He printed them and began to smuggle them back into England in sacks of grain because it was against the law to do this. You understand that? It's like buying butter. You know it's against the law to buy, you know, real butter. I won't go into all that. Right? He had been forced to leave England because he was deemed a heretic by the Catholic Church. In fact, he was arguing with a priest one day, and the priest said, "The people don't need the Bible. They can't on their own understanding understand the Bible, so don't give them a Bible. All they need is the law of the Pope, and the law of the Pope is higher than anything in the Bible. And here's what William Tyndale said to this priest. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a plowboy that driveth the plow shall know more of the Scriptures than you do. Come on. And that priest just hugged him. No, he just hugged him. William Tyndale then translated the first five books of the Old Testament. After learning Hebrew, he learned Hebrew to be able to translate the first five books of the Old Testament out of Latin, out of Greek rather. He wasn't a scholar, but he had a passion. In fact, many of the English words that we use in the Bible, he created. He didn't even know Greek. He didn't even know Hebrew. But he had a passion that the people ought to be able to read the Bible for themselves. But it went against the religious and of the day. And so he began to, and he came up with words that we, Jehovah, he came up with. Passover, the word Passover, the word atonement we use, he came up with it. And then he translated the book of Jonah, and then that's when they found him. They brought him to England, they tied him to a stake, and they asked, will you renounce what you've done? Will you renounce the word of God? That's what they asked. And this is the Catholic Church. And he said, no, and they burned him at the stake. That Bible you've got in your hands, a man that did that was burned alive. Burned alive. Can you imagine? Burned alive. Because John Rogers was a Hebrew scholar. He knew Hebrew. And he took Tyndale's Bible that he translated the New Testament already and the book of Jonah and the first five books. And he took Tyndale's Bible and he translated the rest of the Old Testament. He did it under a surname, for fear of persecution, Thomas Matthews, so he wouldn't get caught. The earliest Bible, English Bible that we know is called the Matthew Tyndale Bible. Henry VIII became lenient toward it and brought it into the churches. But he had, did you know what he did? Henry VIII, you know, he said, you know what he did? He chained the English Bible to the altars of every church. He chained the Bible to the altar. And so nobody could take it home with them. Queen Mary became then Queen of England. And many of you know Queen Mary I, known as Bloody Mary. And the reason she was, it was in office for 5 years. And she martyred hundreds and hundreds of people. And most were Bible translators and preachers. It's where we get the term Bloody Mary. But the first one, when she became queen, the first one she went after was Rogers. She put out a worldwide search for Rogers. How many know persecution came through her, but how many know who the enemy is on that count? She searched for him and found him in Geneva where he was translating the Bible. He had just finished the translation. And she found him. And here's the interesting thing, because the man that reported all this, there was a scribe that was reporting everything, went with the army, and he, because he was detailing what had gone on. And listen to this report he brings back. He reported that when Rogers was walking to the stake, his wife and children were walking beside him. And this is what he said. This is what the reporter said. There was such joy in the family that I have never seen before. It appeared as if they were going to a wedding instead of to a funeral. He said, I've never seen such joy in a family. He's incredulous. He can't believe. He said, it's like they're going to a wedding, not to a funeral. They tied Rogers to a stake and gave him one last chance to renounce the Bible. And before he could even utter a word, his son cried out, Daddy, don't do it! Daddy, don't do it! This reporter is writing this. And they burned him alive at the stake. Great is his reward in heaven. I never forget, I read again just the other day of an old missionary who had been on the field over 60 years. And toward the end of his life, he got cancer. And broken body, he decided to come home and He's on a plane, and back in that day, it was I think in the 50s, I forgot when it was, but it was when Eisenhower, Dwight D. Eisenhower, before he became president, you know, he was a general in the Army. And for some reason, he hadn't flown a military plane. He flew back first class on one of the planes. When he got to the airport, you know, he'd just come back from the war had just ended, and he came back to a hero's welcome. And you can imagine Dwight D. Eisenhower comes into the airport and the scenario that's there, and then they get him off first, and it's just a hoo-la and hoopla and all that. And here comes this old missionary, 60-some years on the field. Nobody's there. All of his contemporaries has died. He's in his late 80s now. And there's nobody there. He knows nobody left that's alive that it was his friend. And I remember, never forgot reading his report of what he did. He said he cried and began to feel sorry for himself. And he said, "Lord, I come home and there's nobody here to welcome me." And the Lord said, "You're not home yet." And let me tell you something. If nobody's there to clap when you're getting persecuted, nobody's there to shout when you're going through what you're going through, let me tell you something, you're not home yet. And the day is going to come as great as your reward. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap off of this one. Come on. Come on, let's stand up, everybody. You know, this morning, it's close your eyes, would you? And I'm not telling you to go out and be mean. I'm not telling you that at all. But you'll know the times when you ought to say something. You'll know it. You'll know when you need to take a stand. You'll know it. You'll know when you'll need to say something. You'll know it. You'll know it in your heart, and you'll be scared, and there'll be always that part that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." Your soul will rise up. You want to preserve itself, save itself, be part of the cool crowd. Be accepted, be not to be rejected, not to be run. All that will come up. But then there'll come something in you, from deep within you, the inner man, that'll tell you what to say. You'll know what to say in that hour. You'll know what to say. And then when you say it, when you speak it, when you do, when you give, when whatever it is you might want to do. And there'll be a time, listen, you may suffer persecution. Don't think, "Well, I'll do it, then Jesus will bless me." Listen, the blessing may come later on in life. The blessing may come when you get to heaven. But you will experience, when you come out of it, you will experience a happiness that you have never experienced. You will see Jesus in a way that you've never saw him. You will experience, and let me tell you, it'll be great, your reward. When you get alone by yourself, start leaping for joy. When you reach heaven, there's going to be a standing ovation for you. And so, Lord, this morning, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we do like the early apostles, that we could even be counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. And I pray for this congregation. They no longer be secret agents at work, at school. But, Lord, they would stand for what is right. And they would say, Lord, they would rock the boat, and they'd be a light set on a hill, not under a bushel. And I bless them with this blessing of persecution, for great is their reward in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. Give the Lord another good clap offering. Would you do that?